In the greeting of Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. We meditate today on verses from chapters 4 and 5 of Peter's first epistle. We'll begin at verse 12 of chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For if it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And from chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through Your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended, dear fellow disciples of our Lord, I was on drugs. You surprised? You shouldn't be. It was for my back operation in 1999. I was surprised, very disappointed, when Nurse Ratchet turned to my wife and said, "What, did he think it wasn't going to hurt?" And in the delirium of morphine on the brain, I'm shouting inside there, "That's right! I heard something about a drip line with a valve on it that I would be able to turn on my own, and we were going to keep this pain managed." But I couldn't get the words out. Contrast that with the night nurse who came and sincerely, caringly asked, "How are you doing?" And when I told her not so good, she didn't answer like Nurse Ratchet with her watch. I almost thought she was going to, because she looked and she said, "It's 20 minutes before you're supposed to have your next shot," or however they were doing. I don't remember, but we're going to get on top of this pain. I just felt like hugging her. You know, the Lord knows we can't make our life on drugs, so they have to get you off. But God's Word, now that's a drug every soul needs, and we ought to be deeply addicted to this Word of God, because this helps. And He helps in such a way that He doesn't raise our expectations and then let them be dashed in some kind of careless comment. The Lord knows that patients like this one are not always as patient as they ought to be, And he knows that we need to know going in what it's like. If he'll just warn us how things are really going to be, that honesty does so much to help. It's like the kids don't have to keep asking, are we there yet? If mom and dad say it's a long trip, it's going to be several days. I mean, you can help with that. The big difference here is the Lord tells us it's a little while, this suffering. It's a little while. In context of this little day of earth and a little while, like a drop of water in the sea of eternity. But don't be surprised at the painful toil. The Lord's apostle of hope has already been laying out the case for Christians doing good and suffering because you're doing good. And the Lord says, you're the blessed ones. You're blessed in that. And there's a good example from antiquity that we heard about on Ascension Day. It was Peter's epistle there too, going back to 2500 BC, when that man with his three sons building that ark on dry land, as near as we can tell, never had rained before, and preaching over 100 years to a dead audience. You talk about patient perseverance. Noah's the man, a preacher of righteousness. Nobody listened. Everybody laughed. You can just imagine billions of people on a very verdant green earth, green from pole to pole. And the Lord said he was sending a flood, and they didn't listen. And the water drowned them all and lifted Noah and his family above the death and destruction, saved their faith, and saved faith for us too. The Lord's promise to send a Savior through people, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, God kept that promise. With the water that killed them down below and lifted the family of Noah and the believers up above that death and destruction, and that water is like our baptism. And baptism doth also now save us, in 1 Peter 3:21. It saves us with a clean conscience, a good conscience toward God, that we can come in peace and know that earth's little day is almost over. The times are waxing late, as the hymn writer said. But now is the time for Christians everywhere to take the gifts and resources that God gives, what Peter calls, a few verses before our text, the manifestations of the goodness and grace of God, and to use them faithfully. Faithfully while there still is time to reach out with the gospel. And meanwhile, don't be surprised. He says, the end is near, dear friends. Do not be surprised at this fiery trial of the testing of your faith. Sometimes I find that Christians get a little bit scared when the Lord talks about a test. They'll say things like, the Lord's testing me. And they've got this picture in their description like, you're a pencil and the Lord is testing you to see how far he can bend you before you break. That's not the test in the Bible. He uses terms of metalworking where he fires up the metal like silver or gold, and when the dross floats to the top that's skimmed off and thrown away, what's left is pure gold or the tempering of steel. That strong faith in the Lord, that's the testing of your faith, the fiery trial. The Lord has a purpose. And don't feel like you're standing in the middle of the road with aliens coming all over from everywhere and facing you off like something strange. It's not a strange thing happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Can you think of any athlete that's anything at all who would choose to sit out the championship game just to be part of that and be able to say, yeah, see this bruise here, see this cut up here, I had part of it, I was in there, I was on the field, I was engaged, I contributed. When that last trumpet sounds and the Lord returns, everybody that stood on the side of the Lord Jesus will be celebrating without end in the glory of God. I want to be there. You too. For Jesus' sake, that's what we have. Those who suffer with Christ here will be glorified with Christ there. That's his promise. That's why if you are insulted because of the name of Jesus, you are blessed. Doesn't mean always happy. Blessed means that all God's goodness and his love are aimed at you for good, and that means aimed at your enemies for bad. I mean those who oppose Christ. Love your enemies. Pray for those who do wrong to you or speak evil of you, because we leave it in the Lord's hands. We don't have to take it into our own hands or deal with it. We can suffer as Christians because we know that, well, the Lord's blessings are kind of like a fire hose. Heavy-duty fire hose that can drive off the mobs, if need be, the mobs out of hell. Satan and his demons, drive them off, and those doubts and those fears, but he'll also douse the flames and leave you cool in the love of the Lord. So don't be saddened when you're insulted for Christ. If you suffer for his name, don't be ashamed, because you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. If you suffer, though, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. We would say a busybody. Somebody that's always got his nose in somebody else's business and passing along things, and then say, well, I was telling the truth. Well, the truth maybe shouldn't always be shared. The truth is nobody else's business. If it was said to you or you just overheard it, and it's better to protect those reputations. Don't be a meddler, the Lord said. Don't suffer that way. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. Christian, you know, that was a word that was first thrown at those followers of Christ as if it was something bad, something derogatory. And the Lord's apostle says here, you bear that name as you are Christians. Bear it proudly. God has done this work in your heart. He has turned you around. You are no longer sinners running away from God. He's converted you, turned you around, so you're sinners running toward God, seeking his grace and mercy. You are Christians. So you'll suffer with Christ. The world hated him. The world hates you. It's what the Lord promised. It's what we see. But when you suffer, don't be ashamed. You bear that name of Christ. And if it is time, it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What does the gospel of God say? It says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It says, repent and believe the good news. The good news that God did send his Son as promised to be the Savior of all, and those who obey the gospel are just believing that. What's left if someone says, no way, I'm good enough the way I am. I don't need a criminal who dies on a cross to save me. I don't need someone who dies in shame to save me. What does that say about me? And every Christian looks at that and says, yeah, about me, that says I'm a damned sinner. I deserve to go to hell. That's why God sent his Son. That's the awesome wonder of this Savior dying for everyone and then saying by his resurrection, and God in Christ saying this, the world is justified. I can talk to you as forgiven sinners like me because God says it's done. It is finished, Jesus said when he died, gave up his spirit. And the Father said satisfied when he raised Jesus from the dead and then took him to his right hand in heaven. He is crucified, risen, and ascended. So when these insults come, we really ought to let them just roll off like water off a duck's back. It's a good time of year to watch the ducks. If you get close enough, squirt one. Watch the water just roll off his back. One of my favorite examples of a Christian with that kind of stout-hearted faith to just let it roll off is that story of Martin Luther when these vicious personal attacks were being leveled against him in the Lutheran Reformation. And that somebody drew that cartoon of the seven-headed Luther. Remember that? They asked Luther what he thought. He commented rather dryly that the picture would have looked a lot better if the heads had necks. Don't worry about what they're saying about me. I think they should draw better pictures. That's letting it roll off your back like water off a duck's back, because we are in this with the Lord who has already won the victory over sin, death, and hell. We know how this comes out. We are already, by faith in Jesus, on the championship team. Our problem is our arrogance. That about the time we start to say those things and boast in the Lord as we're supposed to do, we start boasting about ourselves. So the Lord says, don't be surprised at the painful toil, painful trial, and don't be surprised at the powerful enemy. Instead of being surprised, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. The Heavenly Father has warned us before, hasn't he? But like little children, we hear the warning, not a quick yes, and rush back to our fun with an instant memory loss. Children have a hard time staying concerned about a danger they can't see, and so do we. We don't always see him, but he's out there. We don't always hear him, but he's prowling around. It's the noise of the jackhammers, cars and buses, arguing parents, crying children, rattling grocery carts that dulls our sense of hearing him. The shiny cars, bursting houses, overstocked shelves, foamy barrels, dull our sense of seeing him. But he's out there. He's prowling around. He will not pass up an opportunity. On an unsuspecting victim, he will pounce. So the Lord warns us again and again. He does not want us puffed up with pride and overconfidence, but he does not want us dragging our feet along in the midst of suffering as if we're the only one. So he takes care of us as we need this soul care, taking care of both extremes to keep us humbly following our Lord Jesus. Card-carrying Christians need the reminder. So often we're tempted to think, well, because I'm a member of some church someplace, or I've got my baptismal certificate in a file at home, that somehow is just the card you need. No sense of worrying or concern anymore after that. We start to trust in something besides the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're too much like that state highway worker I heard about recently. Did you get that one? I can just see him flying up to the barn in a cloud of dust and jumping out just ever so arrogant to tell this old farmer, I am here to look over your whole property. There may be a highway coming through here. And the farmer, oh, that's fine. Just don't go in that pasture over there. And the highway department employee interrupts him and pulls out his card and he says, you see this? This gives me the right to go anywhere I want on any farm in this state. And the old man doesn't say anymore, just goes back to his chores. A few minutes later, the screams from that pasture get the old farmer to smiling. And sure enough, as we would say out west, he's hightailing it across the pasture, that employee, as fast as he can run to the fence. And right behind him, gaining fast, yeah, the farmer's prize bull. And the farmer just can't help himself. He shouts across the barnyard, show him your card! This is what we do with the devil. We think that membership someplace, this is going to do it for me. We have Wisconsin Senate people that don't know what the Wisconsin Senate is about because they've been so many generations that they forgot it. They don't know anymore. It's like, here's my card. Now this is going to get me in. And I have to warn people like that, wait a minute. There's something inside us that thinks we deserve God's grace, and that's what grace means is don't deserve. You can't deserve it. So we ought never be flashing that card of membership like this is it. But God's name on you, that he wants you as his own, he made you his own, God chose you, Oh, that's all true. And that's so beautifully expressed if you saw on the inside of the insert today that quote from Martin Luther. For Lutheran Institutional Ministry Association, let me read this to you. About chaplains visiting people in the hospital. And this excellent advice when we're dragging along with our eyes on our feet and tripping up in the mud and just tripping over our own feelings. Martin Luther's counsel is good, right in this text. Do not dwell on your own thoughts, but listen to what people have to say to you. That would be God's people. For God has commanded Christians to comfort one another, and it is God's will that the afflicted should receive such consolation as God's very own. Our Lord also commanded us not to be anxious, but to cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. There's a word that pastors use about the soul caregiver. It's a German word, the Seelsorger. Pastors are called to be Seelsorgers, those who take care of the soul. And in Luther's translation here in the German, some of you will recognize this, but you can hear it. He puts these words together and he says, Werfet alle Sorge auf ihn, denn sorgt für euch. Cast all your anxieties, Sorge, on him because he's the Sorger, the carer for you. Cast all your anxiety on him for he cares for you. He's the Seelsorger of our souls. His consolation is from God and our very own. He cares for us. Listen then to what we are saying to you in God's name. Rejoice in Christ, who is your gracious Lord and Redeemer. Let him bear your burdens, for he assuredly cares for you. Even if you do not yet have all that you would like, he still lives. Look to him for the best. The one who cares for our souls lifts us up out of the depths of despair. And when we're standing tall and strong and starting to lean on ourselves instead of on the Lord, he pulls us back in his kindness and his love. He says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Don't be surprised at the painful trial, and don't be surprised at the powerful enemy. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You have only one weapon that will send him running. Not your membership card. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I am baptized. Christ died for me. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit put His name on me in my baptism. Satan, you have nothing to say to me. Be gone. And trust in the Lord. His word is so powerful that he who is rich in mercy and says, resist him standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Isn't that part of our problem in the middle of it, when we're in the thick of things? We start to feel as if we're the only one. Words like this are a little bit humbling for me as I think back a few weeks when the remarks of this Mark didn't hit the mark in a sermon. One of the brothers pointed out to me that to just talk about pastors being persecuted really isn't right, because you face the same thing in the workaday world. And Brother Peter says, your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. We should never start to feel, even in our stress and our fatigue, that we're the only ones. It helps to know that there are brothers and sisters struggling as Christians throughout the world so that we can remember to pray for them. There are Christians who have shed blood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're seeing and hearing more and more of those stories as the Lord brings the world to our doorstep here in this country and makes us able to go other places. Pray for them. Pray for those brothers struggling as you do, because the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. The Lord always has a goal in mind for all the troubles that he lets pass through his loving hands into our lives. Nothing's by accident. So you can pray in the middle of it, Lord, you put me here. Your grace is with me. Grant me the patience and the strength here. That's the Lord's will for you. The Lord lets those things come through the trials and tribulations for one reason, to get us to heaven. He knows what we need. We need fences in our lives, sometimes by trial and pain on this side and that, to keep us on that steep and narrow road that leads to God in heaven. We need it. And the Lord does not willingly bring affliction and grief on the sons of men. It's not because he wants to. He grieves too. This is part of the Lord's suffering. It's what it means to take part in the sufferings of Christ. We are his body. Can you hit your finger with a hammer or slam one in the door and not feel it up here? The head, which is Christ, feels it as the body suffers, and on this way to heaven, he suffers with us and we suffer with him, but all for that goal, that purpose. I can't help thinking of children at summer camp playing ball. And I don't know if it's one girl that sticks in my mind that I remember who would run those bases, and when finally she got around to the last one and she's coming up on home plate, you could just see it in her eyes, you know, stretching and straining. And then she'd get there and stop and then do this triumphant bounce on home plate that said, I'm here, you know. You don't even think about that race afterwards, all that running and all that. You get there, and this is triumph. This is the goal. This is the joy, and everything else forgotten. The God of all grace, who called you, not by your choice, he called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I know sometimes when your life feels like it's pulling apart like a fisherman's net and everything's torn, pulled out of place, and you kind of feel like you have no place in your life, think of the word for restore here. It's a fisherman's term. It's the word that was used when Peter and John were mending their nets. And when your life is fragmented, you need to think of Jesus taking that whole net, that mess of your life, and sitting down and very patiently, like a skillful fisherman, putting it all back in order, tying it back together with the skill of an artisan, the son of a carpenter, the creator of the world. Putting it all back together with such tender, loving care that chose you by name from all eternity to lead you through this place where he has already gone to the glories of God in heaven. What can you say to this? Except Peter's doxology at the end. Absolutely. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Please rise.